Chronicles chapter 16. And as I said this morning, I am going to endeavor to bring a message tonight that was really a help to me as we went down to the men's conference. I think the conference is called Soldiers for Christ down in Newport Beach here just a couple of weeks ago. The pastor's name was Brother Doug Fisher. He pastors the Lighthouse Baptist Church in San Diego, California. Has anyone ever been down there? Brother Fisher's church is there in Lemon Grove, actually, in South County. And it was a unique message. It was delivered in a unique way. And I normally take notes. This time when I was listening to him preach, I didn't take any notes. I just wanted to get everything I possibly could and just listen for the Holy Spirit. And as he was preaching, I fell under such conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and I wanted the invitation to begin immediately. And a couple of times when I thought the message was closing down and I thought that it was going to be finished, that I was going to get to go to the altar, he just revved it back up again and kept on going. And finally, when he did give the invitation, of course, everybody was just forward on their face before God. And it was a wonderful, sweet time for me. I find that it's more beneficial for our church to be taught or instructed on a principle that the pastor's already been taught or instructed on. And it's one thing to prepare a message with you in mind. It's another thing when God prepares it for me in mind. It's always better given that way. It's much easier to teach people how to live for God than it is to actually live for God. How many know what I'm talking about? It's easier to tell your children what to do rather than actually doing it yourself. And I appreciate so much Brother Fisher's heart on this. And I don't have the outline. I don't even know how he preached it necessarily. I know the heart of it. And that's what I'm going to try to endeavor to give you tonight. And so I didn't give you any note outlines. You do have a page in there that is actually for Thanksgiving. It is, I believe it's entitled, God's Work in My Life. Is that what it's entitled? That's not necessarily for the notes. You can use it if you'd like for the notes. That's for something that I'm going to use in the message to help you once you leave here. And it has to do with our text tonight. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and if you would, please, out of respect for the Word of God, let's all stand together. We'll read just a few verses, and then we'll jump in. Now, let me go back and set the table here or give you a context. David has gone, and he has retrieved the Ark of the Covenant because it has not been with him, and he has taken it from where it was, and he has brought it unto a tent in Jerusalem. He is going to put it in that tent, and he is going to do something extremely unique. And if we just, on our own reading, simply breeze through this, I don't think we get the gist of it, but I think that you'll get it immediately because of the context of our calendar. We're getting ready to have Thanksgiving. And I want to remind us of some things that we learned when we studied the tabernacle back in Exodus. And I think it will all, Lord willing, with his help, it'll come together. And so I'd appreciate it if you'd pray with me for the message here. The Bible says, So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Look down at verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want you to get what he's saying here. What he's doing is he's saying, okay, fellas, and you know he's going to list them here. This is what I want you to do. This is your job continually. I want you to thank God. I want you to record. We're going to look at that. And I want you to praise God. Something that normally, to be honest, outside of a church service, we don't really think about. We don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, this is my time of worship. This is my time. As David appointed people to do this, this is my appointment with you before your throne of grace to record and thank and praise you alone. And I want to talk to you tonight briefly about worship, praise, and thanksgiving and its place in our daily life. Heavenly Father, I certainly am so grateful for how you used Brother Fisher in my life here a couple of weeks ago. And God, I haven't forgot that. And you know that. And you know that we have had our time together, and I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for truth because it truly does set you free. I'm so grateful for your mercy and your long suffering, waiting for these days to come. Lord, I don't believe you ought to wait for Thanksgiving in order to be thanked. I don't believe you ought to wait for Thanksgiving or even on Sunday services to be worshiped and to be praised. And God, the indication here is that David never wanted a day to go by that his God wasn't thanked and praised and worshiped. Lord, would you help us to get the heart of this message tonight? I pray that you'd help me. God, I have just a few notes scattered here and there. and I want to make sense of it all. And I want you to be pleased with it. And I want to help people. So, Lord, I need you to help me first to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Cleanse me that I may be filled with the Spirit and used for your glory. Help me to relay this specific truth that you touched me with so that we could have a week like no other, so that we could have days in succession like no other. We certainly appreciate and thank you for your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Like most of you, whenever I think of prayer or praying, I think of asking God for something. By definition, that's what praying is. John R. Rice wrote a book called Praying, Asking, and Receiving, because the word pray, I pray ye therefore, is asking. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what we know to do. And then, as I was challenged by a preacher to see this specific task that he went through, I was really convicted, and here it was. He said, I want to challenge you to do something. I want to see how long you can pray to God without asking for anything. That blew my mind. Because like normal, we sit down and what do? We go to asking. Now look, like Brother Fisher said, don't leave here and say, Pastor just preached a message that said God doesn't want us to ask, because that is not true. God does want us to ask. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. God wants us to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Praying is asking. The Bible is full of prayers that were offered up to God and they were asking. Hezekiah asked for mercy and God gave him 15 years. Joshua said, give me a sign, and God stood the sun still. It's all full of really a record of God answering people's requests. So you can understand then how it must have rang in my ears when he said, how long do you think you could pray, Brother Greg, without asking for anything? And I started to think about it and I thought, well, you know, I believed that my prayer life was balanced between adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And I really thought to myself, you know, I try to balance and I give the Spirit leeway, and if I need to spend more time in adoration and less time in supplication and more time in intercession, I want to do that. But if I was really all that balanced, why would I have been so convicted over the simple principle of worship? Why did I feel so bad? I mean, I had the devotions that morning. I felt like, man, I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm doing what I think and what I believe the Bible teaches is right, and I've been faithful, and I've tried to stay so diligent about my devotions with God and my time and not wanting people or some kind of practice or incidental to interrupt me. I want to sanctify that time, and I really want to be with God. And I was convicted. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to walk with God. But so are you. Man, he started preaching, and I just felt like this weight started coming on my heart. And you know what I'm talking about? When the conviction of God sets in and you just feel inadequate. You feel like, here's the line, and I don't measure up. No matter how much I tried, I just didn't really feel like I was doing enough. Because after all, what we're talking about, or who we're talking about, is God Almighty. Man, he started preaching, and I was getting under conviction. He reminded me that in the Old Testament, when the high priest was about to enter the Holy of Holies to intercede on the behalf of the nation for forgiveness and the mercy of God, after he would go and wash himself in the laver, he would take the sacrifice and the burnt offering, and he would offer the sacrifice. Then he would take the coals and the blood, and as he would enter into the holy place, before he would go into the holiest of holies, he had to stop. And he'd take the coals from the altar that he had offered the sacrifice, and he would put them on the altar of incense, and he would gather them together, and he'd put them in the censer, and then he'd take the incense that was crushed, and he'd put it on there, and that would begin to smoke, and the incense as it burned was taken to the veil that was between the holiest of holies and the holy place. And as he was there, the Bible says that the smoke was to fill and cover the mercy seat before he decided to intercede. It struck me. He needed to make sure that the smoke, the incense to be burnt from the coals, was getting in there. As we've studied from Scripture, that incense represents the sweet, savory smell of the prayers of God's people. Specifically, our praise. The Bible says in Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of hands as the evening sacrifice." Revelation 5:8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." It says again in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." He built a case, and I thought, wow, I guess I forgot that. I guess I forgot that God wants to be praised before he's petitioned. God expects praise before he's petitioned. Man, the Holy Spirit began to work. They tell me that prior to entering the holiest of holies to sprinkle the blood of the innocent, the priest would take the censer of incense and let the smoke cover the mercy seat. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 16. I don't want you to think that I'm just making this stuff up. Last time I checked on the sign outside, we're still a Baptist church, so we need to open the Bible. Leviticus 16. Look at verse 11. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony." And then notice this, "that he die not." That to me is one of the most heavy points of all of it. God said, not only do I need the blood of an animal, but before you come in, I need your praise. I want you to cover this mercy seat. You could say, I suppose, Scripture would maybe lend itself to saying that God doesn't want you to take advantage of his mercy. He doesn't want you to forget it. That he wants to be praised for who he is, that he wants to be praised for what he's done, for what he is doing, and based on that, believing what he's going to do before you ask. Isn't that amazing? The point of our text is that David saw the necessity of praying without asking. And to be honest, did you know it's all over the Bible? You know the craziest thing? Brother Fisher pointed out that a lot of the Bible is just written about God. In fact, much of the prayers and songs of the book of Psalms is just about saying who God is, and there's no asking. He challenged us. He said, I want you to do a personal study sometime. As you read through the book of Psalms, mark which Psalms ask for nothing. And there's a lot of them. In fact, turn in your Bible to Psalm 145, and I want to go through some of these together tonight by way of introduction. Psalm 145. I love the Psalms. I'm thankful for the Psalms. I'm only going to look at two. I'm not going to belabor it. And then we're going to do a little exercise together. And I want you to see the effectiveness of what we're going to do tonight and what I think the whole point of this is. Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God. The word extol means to lift up high, and to praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his name, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Look down in verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. All of this, look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh. And then all this goes on and on. Do you realize that God wrote this down about him for you? To remind you who he is. To remind you of what he's done for other people. Turn over to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. And I want you to read this out loud with me. And I want you to read it like you are the one standing up here proclaiming it. And I want our voices to be heard together, at a collective tone. I want us to raise our voices tonight. And I want to read this out loud. We did this. There was probably, 500-600 men there. Leo, at least that, 600-700 men, and we read this, and it was unbelievable. It was awesome. 600-700 men, Jay, just reading this psalm out to God, like we meant it, like it was ours. That's what I want you to do tonight, and I want you just to listen. Don't get carried away. Am I too loud? Or just read it like you're reading it to the Lord. Psalm 150. We'll read all six verses. Ready? Begin. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, why would God write that if he didn't want it back? That's the whole point. This book is a prayer book. It's a choir book. It's a book to be taken and given right back to God. He wrote it, he recorded it, so that we would remember, so that we would offer up our incense of praise. Turn to Psalm 136. If there's one thing that I'm grateful for, it is the mercy of God. and his mercy endures to every generation. I'm thankful that when Peyton gets old enough, there will be mercy enough at the mercy seat of Christ to save her soul. I'm thankful it didn't run out today. I'm thankful it didn't run out when I got saved. I'm thankful it didn't run out when you got saved. Somebody help me right there. That's the reality of it. Now, this psalm is a psalm that gives thanks unto the Lord. At the end of every single verse is this statement, "For his mercy endureth forever." So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and I want you to repeat the last part of the verse for the entire psalm, 26 verses. You think you can handle that? So I'll read the different ones. You guys really have the same part to play, the same line, every scene, every single verse, 26 times, all right? So I'll read the first part of the verse, and you echo back the second part of the verse, and I want you to listen and participate, all right? Psalm 136, verse 1. I'll read the first part, and you read the second part of every verse following. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. A little bit louder. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him alone doth great wonders.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights,
for his mercy endureth
the sun to rule by day,
for his mercy endureth
the moon and the stars to rule by night,
for his mercy endureth
to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn,
for his mercy endureth
and brought out Israel from among them,
for his mercy endureth
with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it,
for his mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which led his people through the wilderness,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which smote great kings,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And slew famous kings,
Sihon,
king of Amorites,
for his mercy
and Og, the king of Bashan,
for his mercy
and gave their land for an heritage,
for his mercy
even in heritage unto Israel, his servant,
for his mercy
who remembered us in our low estate,
for his mercy
and hath redeemed us from our enemies,
for his mercy
who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Sometimes when we sing songs as a choir, there will be a tag or a repeat chorus, and sometimes it's a couple of times to build the song. And many times I will tell the choir as they sing, and as they sing the same line again, not to diminish in volume or conviction. When we read that 26 times, do you know what happened? It got softer and softer. People got out of sync. Do you know why? Because you weren't concentrating on his mercy and how it's good forever. See, what often happens when we read the Bible is we just read it. We just make the statements. His mercy endureth forever. Can I confess something to you? I have a devotion Bible that I'll be finished up here probably the next 2 days before Thanksgiving of reading the entire Bible through the 17th time. That chapter has just the first part of those verses highlighted so that I can read through it quicker. Now, don't get me wrong. The part that I read is all about God and all about what he did for Israel and what he has, by pictorial and empirical evidence, done for us. Okay? But what happened in me doing that, I have to skip over the most important part of the verse, is that the God that's talking about has been merciful to me. we get so used to saying it, it just becomes a mantra instead of a conviction. It's not a principle that I own. God's mercy is good. Yeah, God's good. God's good. And then we go to the next thing. And that's what stopped me in my tracks, was the fact that when we read that about 14 or 15 verses into it, 700 people reading it, I started to weep. I just couldn't contain myself. And it felt really good. Oh, don't get me wrong. It felt like garbage at first. I mean, I was under conviction. Only because I was reading about how merciful God has been. You can read that Psalm 136, and it doesn't ask for one thing. There's nowhere in there that says, okay, now I'm done saying that. Will you please now give me this? Or can I please have? Or will you? It doesn't say that anywhere. It just declares. It just declares who God is. It declares all that he's done. It declares his mercy. God wrote all these things about him down so that he could rehearse them back, so that we could rehearse them back. The word recall in 1 Chronicles 16 means to recall, record means to remember, it means to recall to mind. God has inspired scripture so that you will remember what he's done in the past, but also to inspire your present that will protect your future. God doesn't mind our asking. He commands us to. He wants us to. But what he would really love to have first before we ask is some credit. He'd love to have some praise just for being good and for what he has done and what he is doing. I absolutely love it when my son comes in and jumps up on my lap just because. Braden came over today and he sat on my lap and I thought for a minute, well, it's probably because he wants to get out of going and taking a nap. And that may or may not have been the case. He didn't indicate it. He came over and I said, hey, what are you doing? That's what he said. I just came over to love on you. And I let him. Because I wanted it. It felt really good. He just wanted to be with Dad. I love to spend time. This couple days ago, I got to spend a little bit of time with Austin. And I've always loved it when my boys or my girls just want to hang around Dad. For no reason. I've always loved it when they give unsolicited attention. When they put their arms around me. When they hug me. When they say I love you, when they thank me for being a good dad. I love that. So do you. Can I confess to you that so does God? When's the last time you just hugged him and you didn't ask for anything? Don't get me wrong, there's going to be days where they come in and say, Dad, it's so fun being with you and I love you. By the way, can I get the keys? I need to go to the store. Can I have a few bucks? I love to hear them say thank you and I love you and how much they appreciate me for being their dad before they ask what they need of me. Can I challenge you with something that God put in me? And that is, I want to give you three simple actions I believe that we can take this week and not only make this Lord's table special, but make this week special, spectacular, and Lord willing, even more spiritual. If we're going to worship and praise and thank God like we ought to, there's three things that have to happen. First of all, we've got to reflect. We must reflect. Now, I know, this is the hard part. I mean, getting ready, you have to actually stop and don't have the cell phone on and the computer's got to go, and that's hard enough. And we've got to get in a quiet spot and I've got to be awake, and so I don't want to do it too early. I mean, it's really difficult to find some time and just to be myself. And, you know, God only gave us 24 hours in a day, so, and they're already pretty much used up. And so I realize and understand the burden that it puts on everybody. to actually take time. But it's got to be done. Because if we're not purposely reflecting, we're purposely forgetting. Take some time to consciously look back, and I want to challenge you in the last year at what has transpired. You know, there is so much that happens in 365 days, and there's very few of it that we actually remember because we don't want to, or we don't take the time to. Or we all say it, especially if we have kids or if we're married. You know, take advantage of the little moments and take the little times. And yes, I think you ought to. But do you do that with God? We take videos and pictures, and every day I get a picture of my little girl and my grandbaby and then all this stuff. And I think it's awesome. But do you take a snapshot of your day? Do you take a snapshot of your week or your month past and stop for a minute and just say, okay, I need to actually think about what God has done in my life. Perhaps the tragedy is that you think he's doing nothing, when I promise you he is always doing something. You look back on your year, you may find some trials. You may find some tribulations, heartache and pain. But where those things are, you will also find grace. You will find healing. You will find provision. You'll find God at work at home, in your family, at work, fulfilling a need. See, our problems are we are so self-centered creatures that most of the time when we stop to pray, it is so we can drop off our dirty laundry with the expectation that when we swing back by and pick it up, it'll be all taken care of. God, I'm here. Here it is. Here's all the shirts, pants, all the bills, all the problems, all the needs. I'll be back to pick them up later. And we go through our life, and then somehow in our mind, we go back only when we need those things taken care of again, and we pick them back up. We have the audacity to treat God like a cleaner service. Can I just say from the Bible, that's not fair. It's not right. It's not giving credit to who our God actually is. When we spend a lot of time asking and asking and asking again, God doesn't mind the asking, but he really deserves and desires our praise and thanksgiving. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 if you have your place there. First Chronicles 16, notice verse 4 again, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now go down to verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph, who was a recorder, and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all of wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remembering his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Look down at verse 20. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, now after all that you've said, and say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen, and they praised the Lord. Man, they went through this whole thing, and then they said, save thy people. Amazing. It takes some time, but if we're going to accurately do this, we've got to reflect. Now watch. Not only do we have to reflect, secondly, we need to record. If you go back up to verse 4, what was he appointing? What was he asking Asaph and Ahilab? What was he asking these guys to do? The Bible records in the Old Testament at least three people who were appointed to record. What is it that they were recording? What is it? What does it mean to recall? And then they were writing down. What were they writing? The history of all of God's blessings. How merciful was God? If you go back to Psalm 136, it begins with how good God is, and it takes you through this pictorial journey of the nation of Israel. And that's what they recorded. That means that they had to stop. That means that they had to remember. They had to reflect. And once they reflected back, then they would write it down. Amazing. All of the Bible is an inspired record. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is it? It's a record. This is the record. In your bulletin, I think you were given the sheet of paper that you have. You have that? Can you take it out just for a minute? On the top of it, it says, God's work or working in my life. Is that what it says? Now listen, here's what I want you to do. Sometime between now and Thanksgiving morning, when everything goes wacko, I want you to write down in the last year some prayers that have been answered. Now look, you're going to have to think about it. You're really going to have to think. You're going to have to look back at a calendar. What was I doing in November? What was I doing in October? What was I doing in September and August and July and June? And you're going to have to look back. You're going to have to reflect back. You're going to have to recall to mind. The word record means to recall. David assigned people to do nothing but remember how good God was and to write it down. That's all he did. Their job was to remember. Oh yeah, I remember when God did this. I better write it down. Oh yeah, I remember when God did that. I better write it down. I remember how merciful he was here. I need to write it down. Remember that king? Yes, I need to write it down. Remember that battle? Yes, I need to write it down. God gave us the victory. Remember that illness? God healed us there. Remember this problem? God took care of it. That's recalling. And God said, I have given you all of these things so that you don't forget me. Write down the answers to prayer, especially the ones that didn't turn out like you thought they would. You know, the thing that you were praying for so badly and it turned out to be different. And God's mercy was good again. Write down the unexpected blessings. Write down the decisions that you made and how it affected your life. Write down the steps of faith that you took and how the Lord was faithful and blessed you for stepping out in faith. Write down how God grew you up this year and what it meant to you to learn the lesson well. When you look at the Bible, it's a record of God's dealings with mankind. So I wonder, if this is the record of God's dealing with mankind that God thought we needed to have from the beginning until this present hour, if you wrote about God's dealings with you in the last year of your life, what would your book say? Where did God interrupt your life? How did God make something happen and what you thought was bad turned out to be really the grace of Almighty God? What would your book say? Over 40 authors and 66 books. This thing's awesome. Records all I need to know about God. Records all I need to know about God. It gives me everything I need to know about this life and how to live it in a godly manner and please and glorify God. If people wrote or people read what you wrote, what would it say? Would it be about how good God is? Would you be able to tell why? Or is it just a nebulous thought? I know he's good because the Bible says so. Well, I know he's at work and he worked then. Is he not working in your life? Oh, he is. Many times we're just too dumb to see it. We must reflect, we must record, and then thirdly, we must rehearse. Look back at verse 4 again. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record, but not just record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Journaling is something that I've done for years now, but I've come to the conclusion that much of my journaling, and I suspect perhaps in others' journaling, that it's more for us than it is for God. We like to think that someone perhaps will come behind us, Jamin, and say, oh, look, here's the journals of Kyle Haynes, and we need to publish these things. Somehow, some people, I suppose, have used a journal as some kind of personal diary of complaints. They confess things in journals about people and issues that nobody else would ever read. Or perhaps to write things down they couldn't say to others, or perhaps to get things off their chest. For some, it's a place to make them feel good about themselves. It's all kind of journaling, I suppose, that goes on. But I've been challenged lately to journal with the intent to rehearse. We must reflect, record. Number three, we must rehearse. We should record like David appointed recorders to remember and then never forget all that God has done in our lives. I want to read back to God with thanksgiving and praise what he's done, how he's worked to get me to the point of my life. When we answered the call to go to Bible college, we were living in Las Vegas and we had three kids. Austin was about 6 months old when we left. And there were some very, very serious and very specific prayer requests that we had let be made known unto God, and we wrote them out to God. And we prayed them for about 6 months. And as we prayed these prayers and we said, Lord, we want to do your will, and if you want us to do your will, then Lord, you need to provide, and we'll trust you for it. And every time God answered a prayer, we would write it down. Right next to the request, we'd write it down. We would write down how God answered and when God answered and the specifics about how God answered. And it was unbelievable. As each of the six specific prayers were answered, we recorded them down. And throughout those years of Bible college and the early years of up here, we would take that record and we would go back and we would look and say, oh yeah, remember? Remember when God did this? Remember when God did that? And it's amazing. It always prepared us for what we were getting ready to have to do, unbeknownst to us. You would never be able to come to me and argue with me that God is not faithful. I know he's faithful. You would never be able to stand before me and say, it doesn't matter to God whether you give or not. You will never be able to say to me that God doesn't take care of his own. You'll never be able to say to me, well, it just doesn't work out economically to actually give 10% off the gross and of every increase that comes in. It doesn't work out, so I don't do it. And 10% or storehouse tithing is not in the New Testament. You're right, it's more. It's called grace giving. You'll never be able to tell me that God doesn't provide. You'll never be able to tell me that God's word doesn't work in raising children. You will never be able to tell me that God's word doesn't work in a marriage. You will never be able to tell me that God's grace is not sufficient, because I have a record that it is sufficient. Outside of the Bible, I have a record that God's grace is always sufficient. But here was my problem. I didn't rehearse it back enough. I'm ashamed to tell you this. I wish I would have started and kept one, a prayer journal of answered prayers, for the last 15 years, Ms. Carter. Brother Banach, I wish that I would have taken my own lead when I came up here as a staff member at the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and just said, I don't know, but this is where I'm going to start. God, I had no idea that you were going to bring me here, but now that I'm here, I'm yours. And just started recording. I wish I'd have had 15 years of recorded goodness and the mercy of God and every prayer request answered. I wish I would have. My soul, I'd have volumes. But I don't. And that bothers me greatly. Because without a record, I'm going to forget. Without a record of God's goodness, I feel inadequate at my praise to God. because all I really have is what he's recorded for me about himself. I don't have what I should have recorded for him. He's given me more grace. He's answered prayers. He's saved souls. He's been merciful. He's given life and he's taken life. And I've not recorded it. If I don't record it, I'm probably not going to be able to recall it. And it's probably because I'm so busy living in the moment. I'm currently so obsessed with myself. Because I've got to get on to the next thing instead of stopping and reflecting on the best thing. I don't know what that does to you, but that bothers me greatly. I've wasted 15 years of the amazing grace of God in this ministry because I've not recorded. I don't think it's a command, by the way, but I think it's a great idea. I could not emphatically tell you from the Bible that it is sin if you don't take that paper and record the goodness of God. By the way, if you're really going to reflect, record, and rehearse, that paper's not going to hold it all anyway. It just won't. You're going to need to get a yellow pad. Reflect, record, rehearse. By the way, that's what the Lord's table is. For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This do in what? Remembrance of me. That's not the only table where the goodness and mercy of God should be remembered. It's only where it begins. This is recorded in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus died. The sinless Son of God left heaven, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Well, so we could be saved, preacher. Yes, that's true. And praise the Lord, I hope that you are saved. But it's also so we'll never forget. We do this to never forget. Let me ask you a question. What do you do so that you'll never forget what God is doing? Shouldn't we not, during this time especially, stop and take some concentrated time to look back at a timeline and actually think about what happened in a month and go back and look at a schedule and find out where you were and think about the emotions you were going through or the dilemma, and all of a sudden just watch God's hands part it like the Red Sea and you go walking right through. I don't think we praise God enough. I certainly know we don't thank God enough. And I know we don't worship God enough. And he wants us to. He wants us to go to him every day. I want to challenge you with this. Start a stopwatch when you start praying sometime this week. And see how long you can pray without asking for anything. Just thank God for who he is, for what he's done. Take some time to look at your life and rehearse back to him how good he is. And see how long you go. Now, if you did like me and you took the experiment, you're going to catch yourself. Because it's habitual, Mindy. It's habitual. You can start off thanking God and praising him for who he is. And the next thing you know, you slip it in there. And God, will you go back over here and start over again? Let me get in a different spot. Go. You start saying again. And Lord, can you start back over there? But it'll be worth it. Do you know why? Because God will be praised. Tell him he wants to know. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. Before we take the Lord's table, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the principle that Brother Fisher shared with us. Man, and I don't know if I accurately did it enough tonight. But God, even standing here, I'm under conviction. I still feel like my praise is inadequate to you. Like my worship, my love, the rehearsal of how great my God is still inadequate. I still feel inadequate. I know you've been merciful, and I'm so grateful that you've been so good and faithful, but God, you are worthy of so much more than I have given you. For your mercy alone, you're worthy of more. But your long-suffering and your forbearance and your goodness to us, God, you deserve so much more, and you desire it. Lord, may we willingly give it. I pray that we would fill pages and pages and pages, if not physically writing them down, God, that we would take a good long look at our life and then take a good long time with our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, that we would make our time with you beneficial for you. God, the Bible says that the children of Israel were admonished to bless the Lord. God, may our prayers of praise be a blessing to you. May they please you in all things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Ms. Stalnaker to play. Would you stand with me?